So we're starting a new series, because that's what you do, right, at churches. You go through series. I guess as the interim pastor, I'm learning this. We go through series. So we're starting a series called Control. And some of you may go, I know immediately where this is going. You know, you're like that person playing like Wheel of Fortune. They just put up the thing, and you're like, I know the word. I already got the phrase. Don't give it to me. And then you find out you're not right. So, you know, because some of you may think, control, all I know, we're going through a series. God's in control of everything. Yes, he is in control. It's not where we're going. Or maybe you're thinking, I've got control of everything. We're going to go over some New Year's resolutions. Those are good, but that's not where we're going. I want us to explore the tension that exists in our life of where our control meets God's control. And there's a tension that exists there in many areas of our life, I think. And sometimes maybe we don't talk about it, we don't think about it, but I want us to explore the tension of God's control and our control and where those two things meet and what does it have to do with us. This message was not one that was originally planned for this series, but a couple weeks ago I had a word for someone in our church, and if that's a really churchy kind of language or verbiage. And basically all this is a word was basically the Holy Spirit just kind of gave me a word to encourage someone just to speak in their life and challenge and encourage them spiritually. And I gave it to them. And I felt in my spirit that it wasn't just for them. It was for me and all of us. I couldn't shake this. And so it's been birthed into a message. And I believe Holy Spirit's going to use it to speak to many of us today, whether you're online or you're sitting in a chair right now, a red chair, because that's all we got, except my brothers and sisters in the back. God bless you for in the bleachers. I don't know how you do it, but can we just give it up for people? Mad respect. So this has been birthed out of Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 16. If you got your Bible, you want to turn there, I encourage you to. Maybe you got the Bible app. Maybe you got it memorized. Praise the Lord. I did not have Proverbs 24, 16 memorized before I went to have this delivered, but I'm getting there, getting close. Let's go. So Proverbs 24, 16 says this, "For though a righteous man may fall seven times, he still gets up, but the wicked stumble in bad times. For though a righteous man may fall seven times, he still gets up, but the wicked stumble in bad times." See, I think this verse, if we're honest, should immediately raise a couple questions for us. This one verse should raise a couple questions for us. The first one is, I think, am I righteous? Am I righteous? I mean, how many of you walked in the building today and one of the words you would describe yourself with, I am righteous? You know, you ever introduce yourself at dinner parties, maybe your Christmas or New Year's Eve party, you walk in, hey, my name's Phil Kite and I'm mighty righteous. You know, I don't think that's much of our language today. And if it is, people kind of immediately write you off. You're a little into yourself. That's what it is. You know, you put up on Facebook, hello, it's a great day, I'm righteous. You know, I don't know how many likes you're going to get on that status there, but I don't think many of us describe us that way. But the verse says, a righteous person may fall seven times, but he still gets up. I don't think many of us maybe would describe ourselves as wicked either, though. I think a lot of us as humans have this tendency that we would fall in this middle ground, this gray area that doesn't exist in this verse. This verse talks about righteous people and wicked people. There's no gray area. But I think as humans, many of us put ourselves in a gray area that doesn't exist. The second question I think it raises of us is, what if I've fallen more than seven times? How many of us who have been around more than 30 minutes in life can name seven or more mistakes we've made over the course of our lifetime? We read this verse and go, okay, so if I can keep it under seven, I can be righteous, because a righteous person may fall up to seven times, so I'm good if I just keep it under seven. And then we've reached about 30 minutes of life, and we go, can I get more? Can I buy more falls? Are there other options available for me? I've made a couple mistakes. So then you may have the question, well, can I still be righteous if I fall more than seven times? And then maybe if you look at this verse, you ask, how does a righteous person rise? It says the righteous person may fall up to seven times, may fall seven times, but they rise. And your question may be after this verse, well, how does one rise? And we're going to attempt, for maybe my first time here at Vertical Church, we're going to attempt what some would call a three-point sermon. I don't really do these, but we're going to explore the options, see how we all feel about it. Write me some emails afterwards if you like this style or not. It's not really three points, but more three questions. So I want us to look at first, Am I righteous? Am I righteous? Because if we would label ourselves as not righteous, the verse doesn't seem to apply to us much, does it? If we're not righteous, this verse doesn't really apply. We don't really rise. We don't have any grace, it would seem. We can't rise up to seven times. But am I righteous? I want us to turn to Romans 3. Romans 3. This is Paul talking in this letter. Romans 3, verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. I want you to stop. If you're someone who underlines or highlights in your Bible, I want you to underline or highlight the word given, and I want you to underline or highlight the word all. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. See, the thing about the word all is you don't even have to look it up. It's very inclusive. It means all, 100%. There's no asterisk next to this verse that says, this verse applies to all, asterisk, but you. See, the thing is, it says all have fallen short of the glory of God. That means you, that means me. There's no getting around that verse. There's no asterisk. There's no back door. You have fallen short of the glory of God, and so have I. There's no getting around that verse. But the encouragement is there's a verse in 22, verse 22, that says righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. So yes, you and I have fallen short of the glory of God, but it says in verse 22 that there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity that exists for you and I, that if we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then righteousness is given. It's given. And that's an important word. I didn't have you underline or highlight that word for no reason, because it's going to be something we really explore today, because that's something that maybe we don't think about a lot. You and I have maybe been Christians for quite some time. But what do we do when you're a Christian when you've made another mistake? What do you do as a Christian when now you've sinned? What do you do as a Christian when maybe you've made the same mistake more than seven times? And then you read a verse that says something like, righteousness is still given. Do you ever struggle to accept gifts? My wife would tell you that I'm someone who struggles to accept gifts. I don't like birthdays or Christmases, because I don't like opening gifts in front of people. You may go, well, that's really weird. Well, yeah, I'm a weird guy. Let's get over that, okay? And so I don't like opening gifts in front of people. I don't like people staring at me. You go, well, everyone's staring at you right now. Yeah, let's not talk about that, okay? And so I don't mind all that, but I don't like opening gifts in front of people. So when the verse talks about righteousness is given to you, Philip, it's given to anyone listening right now. It's available to all. That's uncomfortable for me. That's uncomfortable for me because I know all of my mistakes. I have no problem creating an airtight argument to God as to why I'm not righteous, as to why He shouldn't give me righteousness. But if you read the verse, He didn't ask for your opinion or my opinion. He didn't ask us for our airtight case as to why He shouldn't give us righteousness. It just said it's given and it's available to all who believe, despite all falling short, all sinning. So the question is, are you righteous? Am I righteous? The answer is no. The answer is no. But the next question we have to ask is, can I be righteous? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes, but it's only through Jesus. And see, that distinction is critical as we explore Proverbs 24:16. A righteous person may rise, but the thing we have to know is, originally, how was that person who stumbled? Who was that person who stumbled? How did they get that righteousness? It was given. It was given, was it not? That's what we just learned in verse 22. Righteousness is given. That's understanding that we have to have as we move forward and explore this. So yes, we can be righteous, but it's only through Jesus. It's not on anything we have done. Look at 1 Corinthians. If you want to take notes, I encourage you to take notes. Not that you shouldn't on other verses, but this one message, I really think you should write some things down. I want you to write 1 Corinthians 1:30 down. We'll throw it up on the screen for you. Verse 30 says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Look at, write down 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this in verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become righteousness of God. And righteousness is a very churchy word. It basically just means you have right standing before God. You have right standing before God. That's all it is. It's not going to be overly complicated. So I want us to all understand, when we say this fancy word righteousness, it just means you're right before God. It was nothing you obtained. It was nothing you did. We all fell short of the glory of God. But then Jesus steps in and becomes sin, because you and I, we don't need any help. We understand sin. We're quite good at sin, are we not? We're pretty proficient. We could go pro in sin. But Jesus steps in and says, you can be righteous. So then you go, okay, we've read these verses, and I guess I get what you're saying, that through Jesus I can be righteous, I can rise, I guess. The question then becomes, how do I rise? Because, Philip, if you're going to tell me, according to Scripture, that I can be called righteous, I'm going to tell you something else. I seem to make some mistakes. I seem to stumble. If there's a part of the verse that I can relate to, maybe you can relate to it too, is I can relate to the part of the verse that says you may stumble. I seem to be good at that. I got that down. I don't know about the righteousness. I don't know about the stumbling or how I rise, but I can stumble. That's something I can handle. And so, how do I rise? How do I rise if I've fallen more than 7 times? You see, because I think the enemy tries to come in and tell you and I that maybe we've messed up too much. You ever heard that one in your head, that you've messed up too much? You've made that same mistake too many times. You've made that mistake too many times. Maybe you hear that in your head, or maybe you hear in your head, you're disqualified. You're disqualified now from doing what you felt like God wanted you to do. You ever struggle with those voices in your head? Maybe not. I do. You see, the thing is that the tension that exists so much when we start talking about righteousness and grace and mercy is humanity, and we talk about this up here, loves to swing the pendulum, do we not? This is where the tension exists in this, is because the one side of the pendulum, we start talking about mercy and grace, is we all love mercy and grace. Mercy and grace abounds, right? So if you're telling me, Philip, that I can be righteous despite how many times I stumble, does that not mean I can kind of do what I want? That I can stumble 7 times, I can get back up, I've got grace, I've got mercy, I can do what I want. The logical conclusion should be, we're covered. If we believe in Jesus, we're good, we can do whatever we want, right? That's what one end of the spectrum says. And the other end of the spectrum says, you'll never be good enough. You're disqualified. You've messed up too much. You're not wanted, right? That's the whole other side of the, maybe the fire and brimstone you kind of hear about. What if I told you it's neither? That end of the spectrum that tries to tell Christians that you're disqualified, you messed up too much, you're not worth it anymore. Those are lies from the enemy. And the other end of the spectrum, that there's grace and there's mercy and you can live however you want now as a Christian because grace abounds. That's a lie. That doesn't line up with Scripture. I know in our American culture it's uncomfortable to talk about sin, but I'm sorry, it's in the Bible and that's what we discuss here. Look what Paul tells us in Romans 6, 1 through 2. Romans 6, 1 through 2, Paul tells us, he goes after this idea, something 2,000 years ago almost, Paul goes after the idea that we can do whatever we want now that we're Christians, because it existed right off the bat. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. And I'll translate that in 2021 language. Heck no is the nicest way I can put it. He says, heck no. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And see, this is where the tension exists between grace abounds, we can do whatever we want, we can do whatever we want now that we're Christians because there's grace, and then the other end of the spectrum, that if you mess up once, you're done, you're toast, there's no grace for you, you should never mess up anymore as a Christian. Here's the tension that exists, is there's a difference between living in sin and stumbling. We don't talk about that much anymore because either we don't talk about sin, and if we do talk about sin, it's to shame as many people as we can. And I want to tell you, according to Scripture, there's a difference between living in sin and stumbling. See, living in sin is when you become okay with something. It becomes part of your identity. It becomes something that over time, maybe you now go, this really isn't a sin anymore. You start to try to justify it. You try to start to go, this is okay. This is just part of who I am. I'm okay living this way. And we start to justify sin in our life. Paul would say, that's a bunch of hogwash. Sin doesn't change over time. You can't start to justify it just because you want it to fit your culture or your idea or to make it comfortable for you. If you want to be a Christian, you can't live in sin. But see, the tension exists because didn't we just read a righteous person can stumble? A righteous person can stumble. So the tension then exists of, okay, I can't live in sin, but I can stumble. Here's the biggest, the crux of all of this that exists in Scripture. Jesus, if you go look at it in the New Testament, I wish I would have had the verses, but I promise you it's there if you go look up. I believe it's the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to stumble, take it out. And I don't think Jesus is talking about physically maiming your body. What he's saying this is, you're going to be tempted to sin. As long as you exist in this flesh, there's going to be a part of you that is drawn to sin. But what are you willing to do about it? What are you willing to do about it? Are you willing to live in it and just accept it and say, this is part of who I am? Or are you willing to say, I'm going to fight against this? I'm going to look to have accountability in my life. I'm going to look to put up some guardrails in my life. I'm going to look to avoid certain situations. I'm going to look to live my life in certain ways that are not going to put me in situations where I can live in sin. Sure, it may reach out. It may trip me up. Hebrews 12:2 talks about the sin that so easily entangles. There's a difference between stumbling and living. Because a righteous person may rise, but the wicked, it says, stumble. But it says nothing about the wicked getting back up in Proverbs 24:16. I think the question that you and I have to always ask ourselves, always be pushing before the Lord is, when I mess up, is it a stumble? Or is this something I'm starting to live with? Is there any drive in me left to fight against this? And am I willing to put any kind of accountability or guardrails or change anything about my life? Is there something I need to take out or cut off? Those are uncomfortable questions, but as we head into a new year, let me tell you something. We don't need more Christians who are willing to be okay with sin. We don't need more people who are okay with living in sin. I promise you the world has got that down just fine. What the world needs is some Christians who will rise relentlessly. And see, a righteous person who rises relentlessly, I think we should carry ourselves a little bit differently. There should be a little bit of grace and mercy that exists in our life. Why? Because righteousness was given, not obtained. You see, what can trip up so many of us as Christians is we start to live this Christian lifestyle enough, right? You go to church enough, you hear enough nice, fancy messages, maybe from other churches, not this one, and then you go through life and you start to learn the right things to say, right? You be a Christian long enough, you know the right things to say, right? You know the right things to do, right? You should. And then eventually, you start thinking, I've got this down. And if you're not careful, you start thinking after enough time that righteousness may have just been obtained and not given. And so, if we're not careful as Christians, we lose the respect and the humble spirit that righteousness was given, not obtained. And I think part of it is something we deal with in American culture, right? Because one of the things that has made this nation great was our ability, our grit, our drive, our hunger to be the best, right? Is that not why I argue, at least, that we're one of the greatest countries on the world? Is we have this innate drive in most of us to try to be the best at whatever we're doing. The issue with that is it's a bit counterculture to the kingdom. The American dream is not the kingdom dream. The American dream is not the kingdom dream. And that's hard for some of us. It's hard for some of us because we do want to be the best. If we have a job, we want to be successful, and you should. But we can't confuse the American dream with the kingdom dream. And going back to the enemy kind of talking over us and the voices you hear in your head that tell you you're not good enough, you're disqualified, you've messed up too much. Have you ever stopped to think that that's kind of ironic? Have you ever stopped to think about that it's kind of ironic that the enemy, Satan, would try to tell you you're disqualified, you've sinned too much, you've made that mistake one too many times? It's ironic to me because he has no say in the matter, actually. He has no say in the matter. He's not over sin. There's one person who's over sin, who conquered it, and it was Jesus. Did he not? Did it not say in Scripture that Jesus went and paid the price for all? Is that not the word that was used? All sin? And then when he came out of the tomb 3 days later after paying the price for all sin, that means he's over it. So who then gets to say if you've messed up too much or you're disqualified or you've made that mistake too many times? It's not the enemy who didn't pay the price. It's Jesus. But so many of us are tempted to listen to that voice in our head that tells us over and over, you've made too many mistakes, you are disqualified, you can't be used for the kingdom. That voice isn't from the Lord. The voice from the Lord would say, I can give you righteousness. I can give you the ability to be righteous. And if we're righteous, we can rise relentlessly. So that's why the enemy comes in and tries to tell you, stop moving. Stay down. See, Jesus is not okay with our sin. That's not what I'm saying at all. Jesus is not okay with sin. He'll never be okay with sin. That's the reason he showed up and paid a heavy price. He's not okay with sin. But Jesus is not okay with you staying down and accepting sin. Jesus is not okay with you accepting the idea that you're disqualified. Jesus is not okay with the idea of you giving up on the purpose he has for your life. Jesus looks at each and every one of us in spite of our flaws and says, rise relentlessly. But many of us, over time, hear the same voice that we're disqualified and we're slow to get up. Many of us go through a difficult season or a hard time and we just don't know if we've got the energy to get up one more time. But that's not what the Scripture calls us to. And so at this point, the last question is, how do I rise? Okay, Philip, I'll hear you out. Maybe I am righteous according to Scripture. Philip, I'll hear you out. Maybe I am called to rise one more time. But how in the world do I rise? I'm really good at the stumbling part, but I don't seem to be very proficient at getting up. And I think we need to go back to Proverbs 24:16. I think we need to go back to Romans 3. Romans 3 tells us that righteousness is given, not obtained. So when you, according to Scripture, are righteous and stumble, where did that righteousness come from before you fell? The Lord. Did it not? So when you stumble, when I stumble, the righteousness that you and I are tempted to feel like we lose didn't come from us originally in the first place. So in order for us to obtain righteousness, to rise, it doesn't rely on us, does it? But that comes back into the American DNA that's instilled in us, right? What have generations taught us before? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Grit it out. Be the best. Don't quit. Don't give up. Those are all great traits to have. They don't apply to the kingdom. They don't apply to the kingdom when it comes to righteousness. Because where did the righteousness come from in the first place? It was given, not obtained. So why is it that when it comes time for you and I to rise after a stumble, we think we have to go do something to be good enough? Some of it's been taught to us in the Christian church. When you and I received Christ and salvation, we were taught, you're not good enough, you'll never be good enough, now give your life to Jesus. And we all went, okay, that makes sense, yep, okay. All right, I give my life to Jesus, now what? Now go be good enough. That's been the American gospel for quite some time. And it's been deeply confusing for us because as soon as we leave that moment of salvation and the first time we stumble, we go, oh my gosh, I've lost this. I made it all of 17 minutes until the person cut me off in traffic leaving the church. I've lost my salvation. Maybe some of y'all don't struggle with that. I live in Blairsville, Georgia, and And some of y'all made me question some theological ideas. That four-way stop in front of our office, I don't know how there's not a wreck a day there. Anyway, I digress. If you want to be someone who rises and rises relentlessly, it's not pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. It's not gritting it out. It's not just a desire to be greater than any sin you struggle with. The kingdom is so counterculture. The kingdom of God is counterculture to many of our American traits. It says things like deny yourself. It says things like pick up your cross and follow me. It says things like crucify your flesh. It says things like the first shall be last and the last shall be first. The thing that trips up you and I many times is in order to rise after a stumble, we have to be humble. And maybe you don't struggle with it, but whenever I mess up, I want to go, God, I just want to prove to you. I just want to prove to you that I want it. I want it more. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do this. And there's things that you should. You remember, you got to cut off your hand. You got to take out your eye. Yes, there's some parts to play. But if you want to be someone who can rise and rise relentlessly, you must be humble. You must understand that the righteousness you had before the fall was given, not obtained. In order for Christians across this world to be people who can rise and rise relentlessly, there must be a continuously humble spirit about us, that we understand that the only thing we were good at was falling short of the glory of God. And the thing that Jesus did was stepped in and gave us the righteousness. And one of the things I think that trips many of us up is purpose, calling. Have you ever heard these words before around church, purpose or calling? Some of you may think that maybe I don't have a purpose, I don't have a calling because I'm not going to be a nice pastor person like you. You know, I'm not going to be a youth minister or I'm not going to be like Austin, I'm not going to be a worship pastor. So I don't have purpose, I don't have calling. Or maybe that's something I used to have and then I made some mistakes or I made some different choices. I don't have a purpose or calling anymore. Let me tell you, as far as I've read the New Testament and Old Testament, every Christian has a purpose. Every Christian has a purpose. But see, in America, don't we try to judge each other off maybe your job title or your income or whatever it is, and it kind of gets ingrained in our kingdom culture here, and we start to think, my purpose is my job title. I struggle with this. I've been very honest with you guys in my time here. I really struggled. I went through college, got a youth ministry degree, went into youth ministry, and then when God called me to get married, praise the Lord, and I left my job, I wasn't a youth pastor anymore. Struggled my identity. I thought I lost my calling, my purpose. I didn't exist. I don't know why I'm here anymore. And it came to the conclusion after years that my purpose, one of the things I've been ingrained to do in this lifetime, is to help people understand that the Word of God is alive and active, that the Bible is deeply applicable to our life today. That's one of the greatest things about my life is the purpose is to get as many people to understand the Bible applies to us today. That's not a job title. Whether I'm a youth pastor or I work in business for years or I'm an associate pastor or an interim pastor, my purpose doesn't change. It doesn't change. I can try to get as many people as I can to see that the Bible applies to our life. And see, I want us to understand as we head into next year, this new year, your job is not your purpose. Your job is where you can accomplish your purpose. And some of us, I think, need to slow down and ask the Lord, if we don't know our purpose, what is it? God, why am I here? What have you created me to do to accomplish for you? Because as we head into this year, I think one of the things we've got to have as a church, and I say uppercase church, and I'm not talking about vertical, I'm talking about American church, worldwide church. We've got to have people who understand their purpose. This world is not struggling with their purpose. This world's not struggling with what do they want to be passionate about. They're not struggling with where they want to spend their energy or resources. But if we as believers, as you and I, if we don't understand our purpose, we can't push back anything. We can't push anything back. We tend to lose momentum in our life. We tend to lose our momentum spiritually, and eventually either through sin or negativity in our mind, buying into the lies of the enemy, we stay down. and we stop moving. Let me tell you something. The most important time for you to be alive is right now. You cannot go back and change your yesterday. You cannot go back and change your yesterday. You cannot change tomorrow. You can influence tomorrow, but you can't change it because it hasn't happened. Today is your day. Today is your day to accomplish your purpose. If you don't know what it is, it's time to start asking. I do not think the church in this world is ineffective. I think it can accomplish great things for the Lord if we're willing to move in the right direction. So you and I have to ask ourselves, what is the right direction? According to Scripture, what do I need to accomplish for the Lord? The worship team can come on back up. We're going to close out. I want us to look at one Scripture. Michaela, don't judge me back there in the bunker. I don't have it ready for you. But it's 1 John 1. 1 John 1. I want you to turn to 1 John 1 if you got your Bible, your app. We'll see if Michaela can pull up. I'll tell you the verses, Michaela. Starts in verse 8, 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we have claimed we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Maybe you're heading into this new year, and you feel like you're down. You feel like you've stumbled. Maybe you feel like you've been down for quite some time. I want to end encouraging you with 1 John 1. The only thing that seems to stand between you and I rising and rising relentlessly is not an ability to do it ourselves. It's an ability to confess before the Lord and to say, I've messed up. I've sinned. Lord, won't you help me rise one more time? And the Scripture says He's faithful and He's just to purify us from all. Remember, all have fallen short of the glory of God, but it tells us in 1 John 1, He's faithful and just to purify us from all our sin, if we're willing to confess. I know it's counterculture. I know it's difficult to understand that nothing of that hinges on you and I. But we're coming to a time right now where it seems the darkness gets even more dark. It seems like the world wants more and more territory. It seems that our Christian values are being questioned left and right. I want to encourage you. We shouldn't be a church that won't go down without a fight. I'm going to tell you something. You can't advance the kingdom if you stay down. You can't advance the kingdom if you stay down. So I want to implore you, encourage you, join me. Join me as someone who will rise and rise relentlessly. Be someone who's willing to confess, who's willing to say, Lord, whatever I need to change, I'll change. Move in my life. Holy Spirit, come and change me. One of the greatest tragedies is somewhere along the line, salvation became the pinnacle of the Christian faith. It's the foundation. It's the foundation because we get Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, if you want to look it up, says that Holy Spirit sealed upon us. It's deposited there that we've gone from death to life spiritually. But Holy Spirit comes into our life not so that we can coast, but so that fruits of the Spirit can be grown in our life. Holy Spirit comes into our life that we can therefore go and accomplish the purpose that the Lord has in our life. Are fruits of the Spirit growing in your life? Or have you maybe kept Holy Spirit at a distance? So Holy Spirit, come. Speak to us right now. If there's anything we need to change, tell us. If Holy Spirit, if you need to speak to us that we need to get up, that we need to rise, let us confess anything that's kept us down. Holy Spirit, speak into lives right now and reveal people's purposes. Some of you right now, you've been waiting. Some of you right now, I believe, whether you're online or in the building, I believe this right now. Some of you have been waiting to step out in faith. You know. You know what the Lord's been asking you to do. You know. It seems a little daunting. It seems a little bit much, but I know Holy Spirit speaking to people right now. He's been asking you to take a step of faith and do something. Your time is now. Your time is now. Step out in faith. Do what he's asked you to do. Because the body of believers in this world needs you to accomplish what God has purposed for you. So church, rise. And rise relentlessly as we head into this next year. I can't promise you it's going to be an easy year. I certainly won't promise you that you and I won't make mistakes. But rise and rise relentlessly. And then, when you rise, be someone who's willing to extend a hand to the person next to you who's gone down. Can we be a church across this world who's willing to pick each other up, push each other on, and say, rise, rise relentlessly, because God has a purpose for you and I, and it must be accomplished. Too many of us stay down because for some reason we thought the righteousness was obtained by anything we've done. So ask yourself, am I going to be someone moving forward that will rise and rise relentlessly? Holy Spirit, come. Speak into our life. Use us to accomplish great things for your kingdom. Holy Spirit, let us be ones who are compelled, convicted, drawn to confess anything that's holding us back, and then let us take it out. Let us remove it. Let us love nothing above you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, instill in our minds and our hearts a conviction to rise relentlessly. In your name we pray. Amen.